Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Frank Tate, the pastor of the Hurricane Road Grace Church, will preach for us tonight. I kind of feel like one's all I can handle today. So maybe I could do two, but I'll keep it this way for right now. Last phrase of verse 31, he that glorieth. That word glorieth means to boast, to rejoice, to have confidence in. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I've entitled this message, Have I Gloried in the Lord? What a question. Have I gloried in the Lord? I want to piece together four scriptures that will help us to answer this question as to whether or not we have actually gloried in the Lord. I want to know, have I personally, do I know anything about glorying in the Lord? Now, here are three things before we look at this text that can never be separated. First, knowing God. You can't trust somebody you don't know. It's impossible. Knowing God. Now, if I know God, there was one thing I know I will do. I will trust Him. I will believe Him. And if I believe Him, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to glory in Him. Now, here are three things that can't be separated. The knowledge of God. And I don't mean simply knowing things about God and having accurate information concerning God. I'm talking about knowing Him. The knowledge of God. You can't trust an unrevealed Savior, a Savior that you do not know. And if you know Him, you will believe Him. You will trust Him. And if you trust Him, you will glory in Him. Now here's the first scripture I want us to look at. Turn with me to John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. You know, when we hear, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that's the disciples' prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. This passage of Scripture is so special because in it the Lord allows us to hear what He says to His Father. Isn't that precious? The Lord's Prayer. And look how he begins in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, this is the Son speaking to his heavenly Father. The hour is come. And he's talking about the hour of his death. How many times in the scripture we read his hour was not yet come? But now his hour is come. And this is the focal point of all of eternity and all of time. The hour of his death. This is why he came, to die. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Now, while his essential glory as God the Son could not be diminished or enhanced, he is who he is. And that can never be taken away. It's also true that while he was here on earth, in some sense, he laid aside his glory. Look in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He had laid this aside, and now he's asking the Father to bring it back to him. And you know that there's glory that he has achieved, that he could never have achieved had he not come for this hour and died as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And here's his one singular reason that he asks his Father to glorify him. Look in the next phrase, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's his reason. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power, authority over all flesh. Now, what is meant by flesh? Everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room. All men without exception. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now listen to this statement real carefully. Your eternal destiny is in his hands. Where you will spend eternity is up to him. You believe that? Well, so whether you believe it or not. You don't have any control in this thing. Your salvation is up to him. Now look what he goes on to say. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now this is the reason for his power, that he should give eternal life to everybody that the Father gave him. Now what's this a reference to? It's a reference to election. What do you think about that? You know, there's some people that love this. There's some people that don't. I'm one of them that does. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Turn back to John 6 for a moment. Verse 36. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. He's speaking to those who do not believe. And how does he respond to that? Oh, I wish you'd believe on me. This disappoints me. I wish you'd believe. He doesn't say anything like that at all, does he? What does he say? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You don't believe, but I'll tell you who will. Those the Father gave me. Every one of them will come to me. Look down in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now this is God's will, our Lord tells us, that all the elect be saved. I'm going to save every single one of them. Look in John chapter 10. Verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. As if he hadn't already done it. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness with me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. Now notice, he doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Look in chapter 17 once again. Verse 2, Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To as many as thou hast given him. Look in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Look in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11, last sentence, those whom thou hast given me. Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, those thou gavest me, I have kept. Look in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now once again, this is talking about God's gift of the elect to His Son before time began. Now, the only reason someone would have an objection to election, you listen real carefully, the only reason why someone would have an objection to God choosing who would be saved before the foundation of the world, giving them to His Son, and them being saved by what Christ did, the only reason someone would object to that is this: self-righteousness. A false sense of entitlement. If you believe you're a sinner, you know the only way you'll be saved is if God elected you and Christ died for you. If you have any objections, you've got problems. You've got problems with God, and He's the wrong person to have problems with. My advice to myself and to you is to bow the knee. God is God. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. You're in His hand. You and everybody outside of this room. Me, you, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now look back in verse 3. And this is life eternal. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Not simply know about you, but know you. The only, now listen to the language, the only true God, as opposed to the many false gods. There are a lot of false gods. Gods of men's imagination. Gods that men have forged in their own wicked hearts that are not gods. False gods. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, the God of the Bible, the God who is holy, who is righteous, who is sovereign, who is independent, who has no needs, who is immutable, he never changes. He's eternal, he never began to be. He's just, he's love, he's gracious, the God of the Bible. Any God that's not just like this belongs in that demographic of the many false gods that can't save. But this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There is no knowledge of God apart from Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent. Let me ask you two questions. Do you believe God sent him? Do you believe that his Father sent him? What must we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Here's a second question. First, do you believe that God sent him? And secondly, do you believe that he did what God sent him to do? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you believe he did what God sent him to do? He said in verse 4 of our text, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And what was the work the Father gave him to do? To save his people from their sins. And thank God he did it. Now would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, he tells us in this passage of Scripture what not to glory in. And remember, this thing of glorying means to boast, to rejoice, to have confidence in, to glory in. Now he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now here are three things that everybody is pretty interested in. Having some true wisdom, having some strength, and having riches. Everybody's interested in that. Now, what's he talking about? Could he be talking about spiritual wisdom? The gift of God that's given in the new birth? Well, he could be talking about that, but if you've got spiritual wisdom, don't you glory in it. Why would you glory in something God gave you? If he's talking about the wisdom to make great accomplishments, build buildings, do good things, Don't glory in that. It's the gift of God. You don't have any reason to glory in it. When he speaks of might, is he talking about spiritual strength? Well, if you do have spiritual strength and you're able to believe, don't glory in that. You're to glory in the Lord. Not his gifts, but the giver. If he's talking about the strength to do, to perform the acts that wisdom has conceived, don't glory in that. When he talks about riches, oh, the riches we have in Christ Jesus, don't glory in those. Glory in him who gave them. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. By an act of his will, he brought the universe into existence. He's the Lord of providence. He controls everything and everybody. He's in control of me. He's in control of you. And he's in control of everybody outside of this building. His will is always done because he's the Lord. Most especially, he's the Lord of salvation. Salvation is in his hand. And look what he says. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise. That means he does whatever it is he purposes to do. He says three things. I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. In these things I delight. Now this is who the Lord is. First of all, he exercises loving kindness. Now what's loving kindness? What's the word that's generally translated? Mercy. You remember David praying in Psalm 51? Now, on his heart at this time, he had just committed adultery, tried to cover it up, murdered somebody in order to cover it up, and had other people implicated in his crime. That's pretty bad stuff, isn't it? Pretty bad stuff. Could a believer act like that? The only reason you'd ask that question is because you're not a believer. Because if you're a believer, you know how, you have some idea of how sinful you are. And you know that apart from God's grace, you would do anything. And the only reason you didn't do it is because he kept you from it. Do you believe that? Now David is praying and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, because I'm so sorry. Because I promise to never do it again. And I promise to straighten my life up. Did he say anything like that? No. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. I can't think of any other reason why you'd have mercy on me but that. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my sin and cleanse me from mine iniquity. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Now, aren't you glad God exercises loving kindness? David was. I am too. And then next, he says, I exercise judgment. Now, this is a reference, I have no doubt, to the cross. On Calvary's tree, every believer was judged and justified. When Christ died, every believer was justified. That's God's judgment concerning them. When I stand before God in judgment because of what Christ did, he's going to say, he never sinned. He's justified. because my sin was put away. And all of those who do not believe are condemned. Justice and judgment is the habitation of thy throne. And then he says he exercises righteousness. You see, the gospel is about the righteousness of God. It's how he can be righteous and yet declare me to be righteous when in and of myself I'm not. And yet he does it in a way that glorifies his righteousness. And his righteousness is seen in the condemnation of all of those who do not believe. Now he says, if you're going to glory, glory in this, that you know and understand me, that I'm the Lord. And I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Now this is the passage Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn back there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 31. That according as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, look back in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. See why he said this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, I'm glad it doesn't say not any. But it does say not many. I don't see any famous people in here. I don't see any people in this room that the world would esteem the great of this world. I know I'm not. But you know, the Lord doesn't call people like that for the most part. He's called some. I have no doubt he's saved some kings and some presidents, some famous athletes, some movie stars. He saved some, but not many. Not many. Verse 27. But, I love that word, don't you? But, God hath chosen. And that word chosen is elected. Now who is it that God elects? Who are these people who were given to Christ before time began? How would you describe these individuals? Here's who God has chosen. Verse 27. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now that word foolish means the impious and the godless. If you'd look this word up in Strong's Concordance, here's what he has to say. Dull and stupid. Morally blockheaded. Absurd, heedless, and foolish. That's who God chooses. Where do you fit in there? He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 27, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world. That word weak means powerless. Without strength. The same word is translated in Romans 5, 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Those who are weak are those who have nothing to bring to the table. Absolutely nothing. There's no reason in me as to why God would ever choose me. I can't find one reason in myself why I would. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, the ignoble, the cowardly, the lowborn, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Set it not to be made of no account. Yea, here's who God has chosen. Yea, things which are nothing. What do you have to bring to God? Nothing. Nothing. Now, if you've got something to bring, you've excluded yourself. That's not the person who He chooses. He chooses those who are nothing, to bring to naught the things that are. Verse 29, I love this verse, that no flesh is going to glory in His presence. No flesh. I don't care if it's educated flesh or rich flesh or moral flesh or religious flesh or irreligious flesh or immoral flesh. That's the one word to describe me and you. Flesh. No flesh is going to glory in His presence. The key being His presence. He's the Lord. Ain't nobody going to glory in His presence. He's the Lord. But, there's that word again, but of Him are you. You who are foolish and weak and base and despised and are nothing. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, the only place of salvation, the only place of security. And look what He says. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. Now, how wise is Christ? Can the Father have fellowship with Him? That's how wise every believer is. Because He is made unto us by God wisdom and righteousness. His righteousness is my personal righteousness, and God could embrace me. He's made unto us sanctification, holiness. Now listen to me real carefully. This person you're looking at right now is someone who is holy, sinless, fit for fellowship with God because He is made unto me holiness and redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Full deliverance. That, verse 31, according as it's written, he that glorieth, he that boasts, let him glory in the Lord. Now I want to close by asking this question. What's that look like? What's it look like to glory in the Lord? Have I gloried in the Lord? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Now, who is speaking, before I read this passage of Scripture, who is speaking here? It's Paul. Paul the Apostle. Paul the wise master builder. Paul who said, if any man thinks he has whereof he may trust in the flesh, I've got more. That's what Paul said to every man. You think you have a reason to glory in the flesh? If you want to compare apples to apples or oranges to oranges, I got more than you do. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. This is the one who God brought into the third heavens. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knoweth. This is the man God used to expound the gospel more than anybody else. This is the man who wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Paul, the apostle. What does he have to say? Well, look in verse 12. Galatians chapter 6. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And isn't that what religion is? A fair show in the flesh. Look at me. Look what God's enabled me to do. Oh, my life's different. I'm different. I've done something. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They say, you need to be circumcised. And the reason they say that is they don't want to preach the naked truth. They're afraid of it. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They tell you to keep the law, but they don't. Pure, unmitigated hypocrisy. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Look how I've influenced this person. Look what good I've done in their lives. Look how they're different because of what I've done. I know what I got to say to all that. Think of the word. That's it. You guessed it. Propriety won't let me say it. One of these days I will when I get real old. Verse 14. Here's what Paul had to say. But God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should boast in what the Lord has taught me, where the Lord has brought me, anything I've done. God forbid that I should glory. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now Paul, this man that God had used so greatly, says, God forbid that I should glory in any of that, that I should have confidence, that I should boast in any of that. There's only one thing I have confidence in. There's only one thing I can boast in. That's who He is and what He did. That's all I have confidence in. Who He is and what He did. Question. Do you believe He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He's the uncreated, eternal Son of God? Second question. Do you believe that He's able to save you? With absolutely nothing done by you, nothing you bring to the table, He does it all. Now, if you do, that means you are glorying in the Lord. You know what baptism means? I glory only in the Lord. That's what it means. I glory in this, that when He lived, I lived, and His righteousness is my righteousness. I glory in this, that when He died, He put away my sin, so it's all gone. And when He was raised from the dead, I was justified wholly by what He did. Who He is and what He did. As it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's blessed name, that you would, by irresistible, invincible grace, give everybody in this room the gift of actually glorying in Thee. Lord, let us say from the depths of our heart, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us what it means to glory in the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.